Let's see. Mark Butterfield had outpatient knee surgery today. I was anxious to ask him how that went, and he's not here to ask. But he had that. Yeah, I thought he was going to be here tonight, but he may be not a little lame after all of that. Charles Sams is struggling with some health issues, and he wants us to remember him in our prayers. Here are some upcoming events. I've got one more. I forgot. Jim and Anna Hart's daughter, Joy, is in Marietta Memorial Hospital undergoing some tests, and her situation is not good. And so we've been asked to remember her. You may remember they lost a son very recently, so it's a really tough time for them. So keep the Hearts in your prayer and their daughter, Joy. Okay, upcoming events. There's a community yard sale that Stepping Stones is having. It's their annual one that will be on the 18th, 19th, and 20th at the Stanley Center off of College Parkway, and you're encouraged to be a part of that from 8 until 4 each day. Jeb and Jessica Shields are taking the youth to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky this weekend, the 12th and the 13th, and all of that's all set. So they're ready to go. Did you get a credit card? Okay. Where's Marcus? Do you still have the credit card, Marcus? My intern stole it from you today. They're my interns now. Okay. We need to get it back to from. We'll get it back from them tonight. You don't need it now? Okay, good. All right, great. Friday Night Sing this Friday is in Spencer, West Virginia, and Farmington, West Virginia. Is that right? I have to check with her because somehow lately we've had them wrong recently. 7 o'clock. The ladies' breakfast is at the Cracker Barrel at 9 o'clock this Saturday. You're invited to come, and men, you can come as well if you're free, and you can come with the ladies. There'll be some of us there, and we will eat just as well as they do. So we can sit together or sit away from them if there are enough of us. But we'd love to have you join us for that. Eva Lenhart is Nina Butterfield's sister and Mark and Paul's aunt, is now a resident of Love and Care. And so that'll be good. We'll get to see her at Love and Care. And the ladies at Love and Care, the number of ladies at Love and Care has dwindled. They were down to about 7 or 8. And so it's nice to have some folks going back there again. And I think that will be good for her as well. We're holding a one-day vacation Bible school on Saturday, August the 3rd, from 9 until noon. Keep that in mind, and we'll eat lunch afterwards, be a part of that. There'll be classes for the adults as well as for the kids, and so we'll have classes for all ages. We're collecting school supplies the last 2 weeks of July for the school store, which will be August the 5th, 6th, and 7th. We have a nice big banner that we'll put out about that that's already prepared. And you notice we have the material, the space up here to start putting the things in when you start getting those. This evening, Ethan will be our speaker, and he is going to be talking about James the Less and Thaddeus. By the way, he and I got the last two spots, and so we got the two that didn't have much about them. And so I appreciated his willingness to pick those two, because there's not a lot about those two men, and he'll get to tell you everything there is to know about them in rather short order, I think. But we're grateful that he's willing to step forward and teach the class. And then I will lead the invitation song at the very end. And if you want to turn there, it'll be number 800, but it'll be up on the screen in just a few moments when it comes time. All right, let's bow for a prayer as we begin. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the ways that you bless us, and we're grateful to have a place like this, a church like this, where we can gather. We thank you for brothers and sisters and for all that we mean to one another. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to find ways to reach out and to share the good news with our community. It's important for us to share that good news that means so much to us, that has brought us indeed together. We ask your blessings upon us this evening as we have our Bible study. Be with Ethan as he leads us. We ask your special blessings upon those who need you in special ways. We pray you'd be with Don and Sarah as they travel home. Keep them safe as they travel home. And we pray you'd help him to continue to recover. Be with Chuck Doyle's wife, Jennifer, with Rick Keller, Mark Butterfield, Charles Sams, and others. Be with our young people and with Jeb and Jessica as they travel this weekend. Help them to have a good time and to learn some things about the ark and about your saving Noah. And we pray you to be with them and keep them safe as they travel as well. Be with us this evening. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Good evening, everyone. On my way in, I heard someone say good morning. I think that's appropriate, too. So, everybody, good morning. I hope you're awake. We're going to be talking about these two men, James and Jude, but not the ones you're thinking of, the other ones. Because the guys in our scripture for today are going to be some of the ones, as Mike mentioned, that we know the least about. They are guys who kind of didn't step into the limelight when it comes to scriptures, by which I mean one of them gets to actually speak at all in scripture, and the other times they show up, it's only because they're in lists of the 12 apostles. I wanted to spend just a little bit of our time, since we'll have plenty to spare, talking about how names work in the New Testament. So, as in our current day, it's very common for people of faith to name their children after heroes from the Bible, right? I mean, we have plenty of Jims here, so you all know a James named after one of our people here today, right? James in particular comes from the how language changes over time, gets passed down and iterated on. It comes from Jacob, Israel, the big guy himself, one of our great ancestors in the faith. When we're looking at these names and how they've changed, we might not always recognize the significance of the original namesake, so to speak. So Jude, also Judah, another one of the sort of great people of faith in history, the firstborn there of that clan, and one of the major clans in the 12 tribes, of course, the leading tribe even. David was descended from there. Jesus himself is descended from Judah. So these are significant names, right? These aren't names that were picked sort of at random. They have some biblical significance. I include Mary, which was Miriam, Moses' sister, because Mary is a name that will show up as we talk about our characters and our brothers in the faith this evening. Okay, so these guys have common names. There are no fewer than four Jameses in the New Testament. And the one we're going to be talking about today is included in that list. Having a common name definitely doesn't make them make them common people. Jesus selected these men for a special service. He called them out to be his apostles, and he gave them the mission of being those who were sent out, right? There's a reason why they're in the list of the 12 apostles, the 12 who were sent out. They were specially equipped and trained by Jesus to be qualified for that task and that purpose, both in their sort of spiritual training, but also because of their abilities and their capacity from a human standpoint, I think as well. When I say they dispersed and they came back together here on this slide, I was specifically referring to the time around Jesus' death when the apostles scattered for fear of persecution or execution. And they all came back together when they elected Matthias, who Lord be with Tom Butterfield, because he has to talk about Matthias, although he apparently picked that one out of the list off the top of the list and didn't really, so I'm sure he'll have plenty to say. We all know how Tom is. We'll be looking forward to that lesson for sure. So now that we've covered all of that, let's actually start talking about Thaddeus a little bit. Okay, so Thaddeus is sometimes called in certain sort of texts about the text, early Christian literature, he's sometimes called the man with three names, because he's not only known as Thaddeus and Judas, son of James, but he's also known as Lebbaeus, which is just sort of like a kind of a difference between maybe the Hebrew and the Aramaic of the name Thaddeus, because they both roughly translate to child of my heart or child of my bosom. It's kind of like an affectionate parental kind of a name. And I think part of why that may have been the name that the rest of them knew him by is because his daddy was one of the apostles. And if your dad's hanging around you and calling you by your childhood nickname, that might stick with all of your peers as well. So his father was James, by all accounts, one of the sons of thunder. Had anybody heard that before? This is a discussion, like class type lesson, so feel free to interject. But it's kind of interesting if you think about the family dynamics here a little bit, not something we would have drawn directly from the scriptures. Now, this is conjecture and tradition, a lot of what I'm going to be teaching you today, based on what people have passed down as being fact outside of the scripture. Now, I think a valid question when we're addressing any of these things is why, if these things are true, were they not covered in Scripture? Does anybody have do you have an answer for that? I don't know. Instead of leading you to the answer I want you to have, I'll just go ahead and give it to you. So I think part of the reason why we don't get a lot of these family details and lineages and family trees is because there was a very specific focus in the New Testament period on genealogies, family trees, whose family you were from, who you were born to, which tribe you came from. There's a lot of sort of Jewish literature and folklore about at that time focused on who are you descended from? What lineage can you claim? What claim to fame do you have based on who your great-great-granddaddy was, right? And so you can even see this in some of Paul's epistles. He'll say, don't worry about these foolish talk and these Jewish genealogies and all these other things. Focus on the gospel. And I really think that's probably what's going on here. The gospel writers, already knowing that they know who these people are by their own merits, knows that they don't have to list all these familial relationships and who's related to who and for what reason and, who's second cousin twice removed, which we will get into later. There is a little bit of credence, I think, lent to the whole child of James thing for the reason I mentioned earlier, that I think Thaddeus might have been, sort of a family affectionate name rather than maybe his true given name, since he was named after Jacob there. So, continuing on, we're pretty sure that the James that Thaddeus is son of is not the son of James, Jesus' brother, right? Because that would have been Jesus' younger brother, James, Jesus being the firstborn from the Virgin Mary. It's not likely that Jesus, being right around 30 years old, has a younger brother who, has a child old enough to maybe be an adult man who joins this group of people. And it's also probably not the son of James, son of Alphaeus, who we will be talking about later, because once again, there's a designation there of James the younger. We'll get into that more when we talk about James, son of Alphaeus as well. Something else we know, or at least have a pretty good idea about, is that Judas, is from Jesus' hometown of Capernaum. So this is somebody that was sort of around Jesus' life. Now, you'll remember that in certain parts of the scripture, they refer to Capernaum as Jesus' hometown, probably because Mary was from there and not because he grew up there. Jesus really didn't grow up any one place, right? I mean, he was born in Bethlehem, ran away when he was 2 to Egypt, lived there for a few years, and came back to Nazareth. They were refugees much longer than they were settled in any one place. So it's not unfair to call any sort of other transitional place Jesus' hometown, especially if that was the place he spent most of his adult life at. So where do we see Thaddeus? Where does he show up? As I mentioned earlier, in all the names, the lists, the places where all the other guys are, and then here, he gets one line. This is where Judas Thaddeus gets to step up and shine. John records this question from him. And I would assert, if I can maybe allegorize just a little bit and pull a little bit of a sermon out of this little tiny piece, nugget of information we get here about this guy. If you have to be remembered for anything, a question is not a bad thing to be remembered for. Because a question means that you're paying attention. A question means that you want to understand what's going on. If you get remembered for making a dumb statement, you know, that's one thing. But if you get remembered for asking a smart question, that's a pretty good legacy to leave behind. So Thaddeus asks this question to Jesus here in chapter 14 and verse 22. And he says this, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Or as I put this ESV up here on the screen, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus' answer is that he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So, of all the questions to ask, the one to get the revelation about, or at least one of the mentions of, the Holy Spirit is a pretty good one to end up on. So, Thaddeus here, Judas, not Iscariot, the man with three names, is kind of like, in as far as scripture is concerned, the guy who asked the good question. But then when it comes to the rest of what we kind of know or has been speculated about him and what has been passed down through church tradition, he's very popular. Lots of people like to claim him, patron saint, and sort of like the figure they want to look up to, and which I find is kind of interesting. So the first one I wanted to, let's go through this first. I guess I'm rushing myself here. So I personally wrote this note here. I said, I'd like to think Thaddeus was a quiet observer of the Lord, only asking a question once because it was crucial. But I think it's more likely that there are many more conversations recorded, right? I mean, there's the last verse in the book of John kind of sums up Jesus' life and the interaction with the apostles really well. He says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did. If they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. I think that goes for the apostles, too. I mean, these guys lived with Jesus, traveled with him from place to place, heard him speak constantly. So certainly this wasn't the only thing Thaddeus ever said. He didn't pull the duct tape off his mouth and say this one line before going silent for the rest of his life. He was a preacher. That was his job, right? He was going and spreading the gospel when he was sent out. But I think that it is significant here that that is the question they got recorded and that it is something we can learn from ourselves. Okay, so now we get to talk about the church tradition now that I'm done stepping on my own toes. So the Church of the East in India likes to claim Thaddeus as being responsible for bringing a piece of the communion bread given at the Last Supper to them so they could make communion bread out of it for the rest of time, right? And they call it the Holy Leaven. Does anyone see the problem with this story? Thank you. Yes, the bread at the communion was part of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and part of the Passover feast. So there most certainly would not have been any holy leaven for Thaddeus to pass it down. So that's kind of an amusing little oversight, I think. Beyond that, there is another group, the Armenian Apostolic Church, not to be confused with the Armenian movement, but the Armenian Apostolic Church believes that Thaddeus is sort of their patron saint, the guy who founded the church, the guy who came to Armenia. It's certainly likely. It's not at all outside the realm of possibility that he traveled to that region and spread the gospel. Tradition goes that he was there, he spread the gospel, he helped them build churches, he helped them to sort of understand the faith, and then historically and traditionally he was executed in Beirut, in the Roman province of Syria, and traditionally held also to have been executed alongside Simon the Zealot. So another interesting figure, maybe a little bit more to say since you get to talk about zealots if we get into Simon, but that's somebody else's lesson. So, any comments or questions on our man Thaddeus here? On Judas, not Iscariot. I mean, that's kind of just a gut feeling I got. It's kind of like my theory that the reason why Thomas is called Didymus is because he looks like Jesus. And they're like, oh, you guys are twins. That's my theory anyway. Speaking of that, though, that's an attribution that some traditions hold about the next guy we're going to talk about, that he looked like Jesus. And there's some reasons for that. But yeah, I don't know. It's just kind of like, I mean, his name's kind of like Sunny Boy, basically, like, you know, like the child of my bosom, the child of my heart, like some, you know, it sounds very affectionate and very personal rather than something you'd just, you know, casually name a kid. And I mean, certainly I like the name Thaddeus. I think it's an admirable name, but, and you know, especially if you don't quite know that literally, Lebius, that one is not as common, because it literally means child of my breast, like the part of anatomy. So not, a little bit less popular name. There's not a lot of Lebiuses running around for that reason, I think. Yes.
Mm. Everybody wants to name their son after one of the patriarchs.
Oh, sure, absolutely. Yeah. You give them a good, solid Jewish name, and then they go by some. I mean, we've got Barnabas, right? Son of encouragement. That's certainly not the name he was born to. Right, so there you go. But Joseph, so you've got a really strong Jewish name, and then the thing everybody calls you. And when you've only got 12 to choose from, you know, you kind of run out, and you start being named after the same guys. The 12 plus Joseph, I guess. But anyway, so. Thank you for your contribution. So Thaddeus here. Really fascinating guy. He gets to have all these cool legends about him. Everybody wants him, not everybody, but a bunch of people want him to be their patron saint. And then we have James. And James was an apostle. He was the son of Mary, the wife of Clopas, who is generally regarded to be the cousin of Mary, mother of Jesus. So once again, kind of a shortage of names, but you know, it's if that was the case, that would have meant that Matthew Levi and James the Younger, son of Alphaeus, are both brothers, and that would also mean that they are both cousins of Jesus. So it's they were sort of all from the same region, from the same clan. That's kind of an interesting connection I hadn't made before researching this. So if his brother is Matthew Levi, it's kind of inappropriate to take the name Levi unless you're a Levite. So that probably means that James, Jacob, is also a Levite from the priestly lineage. And this is the thing I mentioned earlier. Some people think because he's Jesus' cousin that he might have looked like Jesus. I got plenty of cousins. I don't look like any of them. I don't know. It's not that you can't find some, you know, family resemblances, but I don't know. I'm way better looking than most of my cousins. The tradition holds that James the Younger here died in Egypt. I think it's really interesting because I was trying to look for pictures of this guy, right? Because I wanted to look for pictures of both of them. I just couldn't really find any kind of like really nice ones. I should have looked for icons, is what I should have looked for. That would have been a good idea. And I didn't think of that until just now. But when I found pictures of this guy, even though his name is literally James the Younger, they keep making him like the oldest man possible. He always like has a 3-foot-long beard and looks like he's hunched all the way over, which I mean is perfectly fine. There are plenty of like nice people who look like that, but the guy's named James the Younger. You would have thought they would have made him look younger than the rest of the apostles. I don't know. It's just confusing to me. Anyway, he traditionally died in Egypt, where he was martyred for preaching the gospel. And that's everything we know about him. That's it. Everything we know about James the Younger can fit onto one slide. That's a little bit frustrating in and of itself, because everybody else wants to claim Thaddeus, and Thaddeus gets what, one speaking line in the entire gospel? And Matthias, being the like the late contender to the party, he gets added, and there's stuff, rumors about him, and there's all these other things. People want to talk about all these other guys that are mentioned one time, but James the Younger, they're just like, oh yeah, he died in Egypt. Don't worry about it. That's all you need to know. So it's a little frustrating, but I think there's something to this, right? If I'm going to get really preachery on you right now. Okay, so you got two guys with the most common names in the world, right? You got James and Jude. Judah and Jacob. Could have been anybody. And they were anybody. But Jesus picked them to be apostles, and they fulfilled that purpose. And they did so without having to have any recognition. The only recognition they got was that their names were in the list of those guys. You know, those guys. The apostles. They did so without having to have basilicas built to them, even when they were. They did so without having to have entire orders of monks named after them. Any of these guys would have been content with living and dying in the service of the Lord without a word of recognition to them, because that's not the purpose of the gospel. But we don't know them, right? They're just guys from the Bible. We're separated from them. There's time and distance between us. They're from that other place over there and from that time way back when. But because of that, there's this like mystery around them, and we want to lift them up and make them into something else. You know? Yes. Oh, sure.
Because so many religions do that. They'll take this man, and then they'll worship him and forget what
I'm in agreement with you for sure. So what the lady was saying was that what we've got recorded for us in Scripture is what we need, because the Spirit knew that we have this tendency to want to elevate these people above what they were. And, you know, like I mentioned earlier, the term apostle, right, it literally is just the word, Greek word, meaning a person who was sent to do something. You know, a person who was sent out, one who was sent out. So it's not a title. It's not, you know, like Pope. It's not like, you know, it's not like Archbishop. Apostle just means Jesus picked these 12 guys while he was alive and sent them out on a mission, and they came back while he was alive, mission accomplished, you know. And then once the Holy Spirit came, Paul says he has appointed some of us to be apostles. I think by saying that, Paul was really making that a broader category of person, right? That's just a job that some people have. And in fact, one of the books that I used as a reference for this, it had the 12 as about the first half of the book, and then it said, and the other apostles, and it has Epaphroditus, and it has Apollos, and it has all these other guys who God sort of gave this role to, and they took on the role of being ones who were sent out in different capacities, whether that was direct or not. Yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Was it, you know, when they chose Matthias, mm. Mm-hmm. And the main thing was that they were eyewitnesses to Christ from the time he started ministry to the resurrected. Because Mormons teach that their high guy is the apostle. He can't be an apostle in that sense because he's not an eyewitness to Jesus.
Sure. I think maybe there's a difference between capital A apostle and little
A apostle. I think you're right. And well, it's sort of like how there were some elders in the church at Jerusalem that were capital E elders, maybe not what we would consider our elders to be. Right, okay. Missionary, for sure. Sure. Yeah, I think that's absolutely right. There's a difference between the way we use words sometimes within Scripture, like church, for example. Sometimes we say capital C church, and we mean the corporate body of the entire church, God's bride, you know, prepared for him, all that other stuff. And sometimes we say little C church, and we just mean a bunch of people who got together, because there's angry mobs in Acts that are called, you know, ecclesia, churches. So there's a definite nuance there. Yeah. Sure.
In our New Testament, Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, John, 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, Revelation, he writes more than any of the others, and Matthew. But none of the others wrote anything that was preserved for us.
Sure, just to repeat, Peter, John, and Matthew are the only apostles who wrote anything, I mean, aside from Paul, the if you want to call him the apostle, born out of season, as he calls himself, you know. Peter, as far as the eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry, Peter, John, and Matthew are the only ones who have anything written and recorded as far as our New Testament goes. They're the only ones who... So, most certainly, you know, if you see these, the Gospel of Thomas, and I think the one for Thaddeus is, it's called The Belief of St. Jude, and then it has like a colon and a subtitle, like a bad movie sequel. And it's kind of funny because the further you get from the canon, the more sort of absurd the titles of these books get. But I just thought that the inclusion, The Belief of St. Jude, I thought that was an interesting word choice there. Not something you would ever see in the actual Bible itself. I think it was from like the 3rd century or something too. It's pretty interesting. But beyond that, there really wasn't much to talk about when it comes to that book, because it was just asserting all these like sort of anecdotal little stories that don't amount to much, right? They're just kind of, like we were talking about earlier, they're kind of just there to sort of prop up the story beyond what's actually in the text. What it kind of reminds me of, if I can use a really, really nerdy example, okay, so if you ever read the Lord of the Rings books, one of the things that fans of the Lord of the Rings have done, and they've done it for a long time in book form, but now especially on Wikipedia, because there's a Lord of the Rings Wikipedia, they write articles about every little detail. It's like if a creature shows up once, you gotta find out like where it came from, who created it, which god or monster is responsible for this, and why is it here, and for how long did it exist? Are they extinct now, or are they still around? What period of time did it appear? And it goes into all these crazy little details that are definitely not really necessary for appreciating the books or the films or anything else. And that's kind of the way people have done with the scriptures, and maybe even worse, because by writing and collecting all these little rumors and kind of sort of elements that have been created by people who are just, you know, fans of the Bible itself and not actual inspired writers, they've sort of bloated out the amount of material without actually adding to the substance of what needs to be said. And that's what we were talking about earlier, right? That people will write and say things just so there's something to be said. And that kind of misses the point. Yes, go ahead.
I was going to say, having come from a Catholic background, it's not.
Sure. Sure, just to repeat, basically the idea is that by continuing to add and elevate to the stories from these men, we're taking away from the core of the gospel, which is elevating Jesus' story as being more important. And I think also part of what we get into when we talk about a lot of these things is like, there's definitely nothing wrong with talking about history, right? And especially when it comes to the history of our movement, I think the Church of Christ people are really bad at talking about where the Church of Christ came from. And I'm not going to be doing that today because I did not prepare for that. But if you want to invite me back, I will do a lesson on that. The idea of looking at where we came from and why we're here and who did right and wrong getting us to the point where we are is not a bad thing. That definitely should be brought up and considered. Because if we're not learning from the history we have, then we are, I know it's trite, but we're going to repeat the mistakes that were made in the past if we're not learning from them. And also, if we're not looking back and saying, these are the good things we did, and this is why we did this right to begin with, we might just... Have you heard this preacher story before? I'm going to tell you anyway. There was this woman, right? And she was getting ready for dinner on Sunday, cuts the end off the ham. And her husband says, why do you do that? I've always wondered. She said, I'm not really sure. Let me call Mom. She calls Mom and says, Mom, why do we cut the end off the ham? She said, I'm not really sure. Let me call Great-Grandma. She calls Great-Grandma and says, Great-Grandma, why do we cut the end off the ham? She says, because my pan's too small. If we are doing the right thing for the wrong reason, that's equally bad. So you know, if we're looking at the expediencies that we take on, and if we're looking at the people we hold up as being, you know, our heroes, and we're not looking at the mistakes they may have made, we might make the mistake of thinking, well, they did it, so it's okay if I do it too, right? And especially when we're not talking about, you know, divinely inspired apostles, if we're talking about, you know, people later in our history, examining them critically, or failing to examine them critically, might land us in hot water if we just imitate them. I'm sorry, I think, did I see a hand up? Is that just me? Okay. So that went a little bit off the rails, but I'm okay with it. Because I think that when we have a discussion about people we don't know anything about, it's kind of inevitable. Let me say this about these two men and about what we can reflect on, about what their legacy teaches us. There is definitely something to be said for making an impression. I mean, we are supposed to be working to spread the gospel, right? You can't do that silently. You have to be telling people what God's message is if they're going to hear it. That's what Jesus said, right? Whenever he was getting ready to preach, he said, "If anyone has ears, let him hear." He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to whisper something over here so that it can be written down later, and maybe somebody will get it eventually." And he said, "Listen, I'm going to tell you something." So there's definitely something to be said for speaking out and making an impression. Paul prays for boldness on his behalf and the behalf of others, right? But that impression should not be on our behalf, right? These guys' names aren't in these lists because they represent themselves. They're only the 12 apostles because Jesus said, "Hey, your job is to be an apostle now. I give you this job, do it." And then they did it. And they fulfilled that role because of a spiritual incentive, a spiritual motive, a spiritual imperative from God. And I don't think it's any different from us right now, although our actual job will be somewhat different. If our motives, if we're testing our motives and they're selfish, we need to correct that. However, all that being said, Paul himself said that if you see somebody else preaching and it's out of selfish ambition, you don't have to worry about them because the gospel's still being preached. So lucky for us, while we are supposed to keep ourselves in check, and we're supposed to be making sure that we're doing things for the sake of the gospel humbly, like the apostles that we are given an example here, even the guys who saw Jesus doing what he was doing didn't go around saying, "Now I'm Thaddeus, the apostle, and you all got to listen to me because I'm that guy who saw Jesus." He said, "Now Jesus said." So if we are not starting our sentences with "Now Scripture says," or "Jesus says," or, you know, for the sake of God's, we're not doing things for the sake of God's glory, then we're doing things wrong. But at the same time, we're sort of relieved of the duty of having to go around telling people, "Now I see you. You're just one of these mega church preachers, and you're just out here because you want to get rich. And you're just out here because you want to have six jet planes, and you want to fly from Dallas to someplace else really fast so you can preach and make more money." They all live in Dallas. I don't know why. Why are all the mega churches in Dallas? I don't know. I got really sweaty all of a sudden. It's because of Dallas. It's very hot down there. I lost my train of thought. Okay, yes, if we are seeing these guys out here who are preaching for the wrong reasons, if they're preaching with evil motives, it doesn't matter. It's not our job, because the job of us as people who represent the gospel is to do so wholeheartedly and without selfish ambition, and not to police the people who do have selfish ambition. Any thoughts? Yes. That's a good question. I think that I have a good reason for that, and it's actually a much more human reason than it is a spiritual reason. So if you think about your circle of friends, you probably have 3 people you're really close to, and about 9 other people that you know really well. And then outside of that, you start like having a looser and looser circle. And Jesus brought together 12 guys because they could all get to know each other and him really well without falling apart. It wasn't really for Jesus' sake, I don't think, but I think it was, and also it represents the 12 tribes of Israel. But I think there's a little bit of psychology in there as well. Sure.
And that's why they have to get somebody to replace Judas.
So that it'll still be 12. I think that's definitely true. And I think both can be true, if I can say that. I think that, you know, it's fair to say that, you know, that this was their close circle of people that they could trust implicitly and also know really well, including this deceptive Judas. Because, I mean, they all, like, were riding around with Judas, and they had to know his business. Like, they all knew he was getting in the coin purse, but Jesus was cool with it, so I'm cool with it too. I don't know. That's just my opinion. Maybe I'm doing too much opinion today. I don't know. Yes, please go ahead. Oh, sure. So that's true. 72 that were sent out. That's definitely something to be said. And I would say that it's not too extreme to say that Matthias, however you want to pronounce his name, was probably one of those 72. I think that's a fair assertion, especially since the qualifications that you mentioned earlier with the Jesus had, they had to be eyewitnesses to Jesus' ministry. Okay. Yes, go ahead. Sure. Sure. Absolutely, for sure. Well, that pretty much concludes what I had to speak about this evening. Appreciate your attention. We made it. We got all the way to the bell. We filled the whole time. Thank you. Good work, team. All right, so if you will go ahead and stand, we will be led in our invitation song.
Now let me please for closing prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day and the blessings that you've continued to bestow upon us as your children. We pray, Father, that you'll be with those that are mentioned in our prayer list this night and those that you know are needing you in special ways. We're especially thankful, Father, for the Bible and the record we have of Jesus' life that we may